Returning in the Word of God, please, to the book of Acts. Acts and the chapter 5. Now, this book is commonly called the Acts of the Apostles, but really we could say that it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. We have a remarkable book of the Bible before us, so action-packed with all sorts of wonderful happenings that take place. Literally thousands of souls being converted to Christ in a very short period of time. But we're reading from Acts chapter 5, breaking into the passage at the verse 17. And we're going to read through to the end of the chapter, to the end of verse 42. So Acts chapter 5 and the verse 17, please, we read, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. When the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And ye are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." We trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts. Tonight, we're looking at the verse 20 primarily this evening. the verse 20 of Acts chapter 5, and we read three commands in a four-word sentence there, and it says, go, stand, and speak. Go, stand, and speak. With the word of God open before us, let's briefly bow in another word of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, undertake for our need now. We pray that the preaching of the word may be accompanied with power and unction and liberty from on high, and that thou'd speak unto everyone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in order to understand the command that we find given to the apostles by this angel that released them from prison, go, stand, and speak, we need to look at the context of what has gone on in the book of Acts so far. So I want you all to turn to chapter 1, please, initially. Chapter 1, and in the first three verses, we read these remarkable truths concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ being proved. We read in the verse 3 of chapter 1, to whom also he, the Lord Jesus Christ, showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, being seen of many disciples, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, from the outset, let me just point out that what we read in the book of Acts and all of these miraculous events and ultimately all of the boldness that we see demonstrated by the apostles is down to this chief doctrine at the very start. They know that their Savior lives. They're not proclaiming and preaching a dead Christ. They're not proclaiming a Savior that is in the grave. They're not proclaiming a Savior that is still behind a stone and in a tomb. No, they're proclaiming a risen Savior. And ultimately, this is something that inspires them to go on and do something more for the Savior. Not only the fact that Christ is alive forevermore, as he proclaims in Revelation, but we see in the verses 9 to 11. Further truths that will inspire these men to preach the gospel with great passion. We read in the verses 9 to 11, look what it says. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he, that's Christ, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now look at these next words. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So they now know that their Savior has died. Their Savior has shed his precious blood, so there is redemption there. There is salvation. But now they know their Savior not only died, but their Savior, the Lord Jesus, has risen from the dead. Their Savior has not only risen from the dead at this point, they've walked with him and talked with him for 40 days. He has now ascended up into glory, and they've seen him ascend into the glory. And then they receive this promise that the Lord's coming again. And he's going to come as you have seen him go. And ultimately, they're deciding in their own minds at this point, well, we have to be busy for the Master. You know, I think it was John Wycliffe that often said that he wanted to be busy when the Lord returned. If the Lord was to return in his lifetime, he wanted to be busy about the Master's business. He said he would be ashamed if the Lord had returned and he was sitting idle. He said he would be ashamed if he was sitting not only idle, but maybe even indulging in sin. Rather, he wanted to spend every passing moment doing something for the Savior. You know, beloved, I believe when we read this that the apostles believed the Lord was going to come back, not as we now, over 2,000 years later, but I believe they thought he was going to come back within days, within weeks, maybe within months, but they thought it was going to be an imminent return, and therefore they were using every hour of the day proclaiming his message. You know, we can learn from that from the outset, to be busy for the Lord. But then we see how this busyness turned into doing something. Look at chapter 2 then. And we read one of the most remarkable chapters in the whole of Scripture, really one of the greatest revivals that the world has ever seen and ever known. Because here we read of Pentecost, and we read in the verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind." Here we read that the Holy Ghost descends. And we read that Peter is given an opportunity. Look at the verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them," and now he begins to preach. And he preaches a sermon, and then we come to the verse 37. And we see then the results of that sermon. Look what it says. We see there's a great reviving, a great many people saved. It says, "And when they heard this," verse 37, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." Now look at verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Before we go on any further, let me just say this fact, beloved, that the God that saved 3,000 people in one day listening to one sermon at Pentecost is still the same God today. You know, often, if we tell the truth, we limit the arm of God. Often we limit our Lord, and we forget that He is the God of portions like Acts chapter 2. Often we'll pray to Him, and we'll pray, "Lord, save a soul, but only if You can," almost. That's how we're praying nowadays. We pray with very little faith. But look at how the church was. Turn back to chapter 1 and the verse 15. I want you to see how small the church was, especially in comparison to our day. We see a number given. "Then, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and here we're given a bit of information, "the number of names together were about 120. So there we see, that is the size of the church before Pentecost. 120 people. Now think about that in our day, in 2019. In relation to Mourne Free Presbyterian Church. You see, more than 120 people walk through these church doors on a Sunday morning. We see about that number in Monies Lane on a Sunday morning. And yet that was the whole of the church across the face of the earth at that time before Pentecost. And in one day, listening to one sermon, we read the 3,000 souls are saved. Now the church has added 3,120 at least in the church of Christ. And our God is still the same today. But then we come to the chapter 3. And in the chapter 3 and the chapter 4, the first 22 verses of chapter 4, we read really the background now to what's going on in our text. Because we read of this healing of the lame man. In the verses 1 to 8, we read of this healing. We read in the verse 6, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then in the verse 8 we read, "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." So that's what we see going on. This is the background. This is the start of where things begin to change. And it begins to change for the better and for the worse all at the same time. Because we see that the people see this. Look at the verse 9. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." So there's a crowd now. And there's a crowd gathering. The crowd see this man that has walked past them for 40 odd years. They know that he's been sitting there for that long. For we read in chapter 4 in the verse 22. "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." This man could not walk for 40 years. For over 40 years, he'd been sat at the gate beautiful, and people would have walked past him day in, day out, hour after hour on the way to prayer. And ultimately, they know this man. They recognize this man. They would have given him money as they passed by. He would have begged every day. And he would have almost been a fixture at the gate. You would have almost thought it was a strange day when this man was no longer there. And this same man now is walking and leaping and praising God. It's extraordinary. And you can understand, a crowd begins to gather. Because look what we read in the verse 11 and 12. It says, "And as the lame man which was healed held or joined himself, Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." So this crowd gathers together. And let me make it clear, this is not just a crowd of a handful of people. This is a huge crowd. You say, how do you know? Well, look at chapter 4 and the verse 4. We get an idea of some of the numbers that are there at the time. It says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So we read, there's this huge crowd that has come together now because of this miracle, because of this healing. And ultimately, we read in the verse 12 of chapter 3 that Peter takes his gospel opportunity. Look what it says. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go.'" Here we see Peter has this vast crowd together, and what's he do? He preaches. Oh, the God who give us that same boldness to preach the word. You know, at times we can often become cowardly and we can become timid, not in front of 5,000 people, but in front of one. One person in the workplace. One person in the family circle. One person maybe even sitting in the home place about a cup of tea. We refuse to preach the gospel for fear of what may be said, for fear how they may look upon us. Here we see Peter taking his gospel opportunity, and this is where he gets into trouble. Because look at chapter 4. Something remarkable happens in the chapter 4. We read in the verse 2 about the religious leaders. Let me say before we read this that nothing has changed. 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now listen, beloved, here we read that the apostle Peter, he preaches Christ. He preaches the gospel message. He preaches it in all of its fullness, all of its glory, takes them to the cross, preaches the gospel. We read that in the verse 19 of chapter 3. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." This is the message, and the religious leaders don't want to hear it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? In fact, we read that they not only don't want to hear it, but we read in chapter 4 in the verse 2 that they were being grieved. You know, the religious leaders of our day are grieved when the gospel is preached, make no doubt about it. You know, in recent days, we can say that many of the apostasy have been grieved, and praise God for it. Grieved. Oh, the God of grief, more religious leaders that refuse to preach the gospel. You know, I was at a funeral today, and I was only thinking about this. I was in Bloomfield Presbyterian Church in Belfast, and there was a crowd there, maybe 150 people. And the man stood in the pulpit and he preached for 2 minutes. I timed him, 2 minutes. In fact, he closed in prayer and his closing prayer was longer than the sermon. That's the sort of places that religious leaders in 2019 are teaching the people, or rather saying to the people, because there's nothing to preach. And you know, beloved, as I was sitting there, I thought, 2 minutes, 2 minutes, this is all he gave. There's a church here that would have been built over 100 years ago, a place that would seat about 1,000 people, and it would have been built as a preaching house for the gospel and for the saving of souls. And look at it now. You know, during the closing prayer, as everyone's eyes were closed and heads were bowed, I thought it was quite ironic that the power cut out and the microphone went off and the lights went out. And I thought, that sums it up quite well. The power's gone. The power's gone. And oh, that the Lord had not let the power go in the free church. Because still today, there are religious leaders that are grieved at the preaching of the word. And look what we read in the verses 3 and 4 then of Acts chapter 4. We read that a time like this, a time of reviving, a time where souls are saved, is also a time of persecution. I want you to know that amid blessing, often there's persecution. Because we read in the verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You know, when we pray in prayer meetings like this, and we pray that the Lord would revive, you know, often we need to consider the prayers that we're uttering. Because when the Lord revives, and when the Lord saves souls, and when the Lord causes a stir amongst the church of Christ, and when the Lord ultimately upsets those that hates the gospel, there will be a blessing, yes, but there's also a persecution. There's also a reaction against that blessing. And all that God had helped us to realize that, but we see their defiance. We see their defiance. We see what happens here. Not only is there blessing amid the persecution, but look what we read in the verses 5 and 6. We read there's an intimidating gathering here. This has made us as terrible as it could possibly be for Peter and the others. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now you think of this gathering that's come together. Every intelligent religious leader of the day is gathered together and they try and bring this intimidating crowd before what are these ignorant men, these fishermen, and they're trying to intimidate them into not preaching the gospel any longer. But look what we read. Verse 7, halfway through. By what power or by what name have ye done this? Verse 10, halfway down. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, how did Peter have such boldness? When we look at that boldness, that's really tremendous. When we look at all that's gone on, when we look at the religious leaders, and we could say the apostasy that comes up against them, when we look at the threats, when we look at the arrests, when we look at everything they have to go through, and you say, well, what gave them such boldness? The answer is found in the verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, I'm sure some here, I know I can identify with that terminology, unlearned and ignorant men. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, yes, certainly, that's true of the preacher, unlearned, ignorant man. But look what it says, they marveled. Why did they marvel? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And all that the Lord would help us to have a holy boldness, all that the Lord would help us to be defiant in the face of those that would threaten and berate the gospel, because ultimately the only way we can be bold for the Savior is by spending time with Christ. And when we spend time with Christ, we will then realize that it doesn't matter what the world may say, doesn't matter what the world may do, doesn't matter if they throw us in prison, doesn't matter if they martyr us, doesn't matter what they may do against us, as long as we know that we would rather offend men than offend God and walk with Christ rather than walk with men. That makes the difference, beloved. And that's the same. You say, how does this apply to my life? Listen, that applies to the workplace. That applies to the home place. That applies to anywhere you may be in 2019, walking down the street, going into a shop, speaking with a family member. Oh, the God would give us boldness. Boldness to preach the word. Boldness to speak Christ. And why? Because we've been with Christ. Because we've fellowshipped with him. Because we're walking with him. But then we read that they're threatened. Look at the verses 15 and 16, 17, and 18. We'll not read them all, but we read in the verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, this gospel preaching, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." What happens? They threaten them. Look at the verses 19, 20, 21. 21 we read, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing that they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done." So they threaten them now. They threaten them, but we see their defiance. We'll come to that. But then we start the chapter 5. And this is all the background. Now, I know that's a very, very long introduction, and we'll not spend long on the points, but we need to know all of this background in order to understand what's going on in chapter 5 and the verse 20. They're told, don't preach Christ. Don't preach Christ. Don't preach the gospel. Keep your mouth shut, say nothing, carry on, and we'll arrest you again. And what happens? What happens? Well, they're put in prison again. They preach Christ. They preach the gospel message. They're put back in prison. And then look what happens. Verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 5. "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." You know, the Lord would always have us do these three things. Go, stand, and speak. Number one, very quickly, go. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 16, please. I want you to see that this is not only a command given to the apostles, but rather it's a command that every Bible-believing Christian has laid before us tonight. Every single one of us in this gathering, if you're blood-washed, blood-bought, then we have a command, and we have a command to go. We're to go and witness of Christ. We're to go and tell of Christ. We're to go and stand against whoever is not for Christ and make a witness for him. But in Mark chapter 16 and the verse 15 we read, "And he said unto them, go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Here we see a commission put upon us. Here we see a command placed upon our shoulders that whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever opportunity comes before you, whatever great doors and effectual doors open before you, praise God, let us help us have to always that confidence, that boldness, that holy zeal and fire to go and do something more for the Savior, to go. You know, in our day and generation, we may have this idea that to go means I've got to go to the mission field. I've got to go to Africa. I've got to go to Asia. I've got to go somewhere overseas. Yes, the Great Commission incorporates that. But in our everyday lives, in the district of Mourn, in the kingdom of Mourn, we are to go. Go to our neighbors. Go to our work colleagues. Go to our family members. Listen, beloved, if we only realized, if we only understood the reality of what we actually believe. You know, I was in the street one day and trying my best to witness to a man and warning him of hell, warning him of destruction, pleading with him to turn to Christ. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Daniel, if I believed what you believed about hell, I wouldn't stop telling people about Jesus." You know, that really convicted me. When we think we have this gospel open before us, we know that we are in sin and nature's darkness. We know that for the wages of sin is death. We know that that death is eternal damnation and hell and destruction forevermore. We know that. We know that if somebody were to die right now and go into hell, that there would be no reprieve for all of eternity. When we read in Luke 16 and we read of the rich man and Lazarus and we read of that rich man dying and going to hell and still 2,000 years on, that man is still there. And he's still there without a drop of water. Oh, that God would allow us and open our eyes to the truths that we actually believe. Because if we understood what we believe, then we would never stop going with the gospel. We would always, continually, every hour, every moment, every day, go into all the world preaching the gospel. You know, we are saved to serve. We are not saved to hang on and hope that things don't get too bad. We're not saved to rust out. We're saved to burn out. We're saved to serve. We're not saved just to hang on and hope things don't get any worse and hang on till the Lord returns and keep looking up for Him, but hoping that he comes back and we don't really have to do anything in the meantime. No, beloved, we're to go, we're to stand, and we're to speak. Oh, that God would help us in those things. But then we see the second command, go. Number two, stand. They're told to stand. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Over a few pages, Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 1. And here I want to make it clear that every Christian has a duty to stand. I was in a prayer meeting not that long ago, and I heard one old godly saint, someone that had seen the Free Church and its beginnings and those wonderful days under the leadership of Dr. Paisley. And he prayed this prayer, Lord, give me a backbone like a steel girder. Oh, that God would do that again today with each and every one of us. We read in Galatians 5 and the verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, oftentimes we like to return to the mire. We're like pigs returning to the mud. We go back to the pleasures of sin for a season. We become entangled in the yoke of bondage. Oh, that God would give us help to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom that Christ has given us, wherewith Christ hath made us free. We're to stand and we're to stand fast. That means when somebody decides to say something that is against God's word, we stand against it. You know, that's not a popular message nowadays. It means when there are people that know better, that know God's word, that still defy the word of God, we're to stand against it. We see it more and more in our day and generation. We see things going on that grieve our souls. What are we to do? We're to stand fast. Stand fast. We're called to go. We're called to stand. But then very quickly, as we close, I want you to notice where to speak. Where to speak. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know time has run away. But 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we read what the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy with. He says, you speak, Timothy, no matter who comes against you, no matter what season you may have to preach in, you speak anyway. Look what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 2. We need to remember these words in our day and generation. We read, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Look at those words. Preach the word. There is the command. Go, stand, and speak. Preach the word. But when are we to preach the word? Be instant. In season, when souls are getting saved, when exciting things are happening, when people are being restored unto Christ, when sinners are coming into the empty pews, when the work of God seems to be progressing, preach the word, be instant in season, be instant out of season. You know, Timothy, you keep preaching. Even when the gospel isn't popular, even when you live in a day when souls aren't getting saved, even when you live in a day where not only is souls not in getting saved, but rather, as Isaiah puts it, men are putting evil for good and good for evil. Doesn't matter what you may face or the people you may speak to. Doesn't matter whether it's in season or out of season. Timothy, you preach the word anyway. Oh, that God would give us that same defiance. When they're told here in Acts chapter 5, verse 20, go, stand, and speak in the temple. You know what encourages me, and something we can learn from as we close tonight? They were obedient to the command. They were obedient to the words they were commanded to fulfill. They're told, go. What do we read in the verse 21? And when they heard that, they entered. They went. They went to the temple. Go to the temple, they went to the temple. They're told, go, stand. Well, what do we read? We read that they stood for God. They stood, no doubt about it. Look what it says. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. This was a defiant act. They're told, you don't preach the word any longer. Don't dare preach Christ, otherwise you'll be locked up again. Don't do it. And what do? They go into the temple and they teach. And further to that, look what the witness is, even from the heathen, even from those that are unsaved. Look at the verse 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And look at this testimony. And behold, ye filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, that God would allow us to fill Mourn, fill Money Slain, to fill Ulster with our doctrine. You know, we live in a day where we're not fulfilling the gospel commission. We're not filling the land we're in with our doctrine. But they were. They were fulfilling the command and filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. But they're told, go, stand. They went, they stood. Go, stand and speak. And look what we read at the end of the portion. Verse 41 and 42. And I'll close with these words, encouraging you all to do the same. Did they go? They went. Did they stand? Yes, they stood. Did they speak? Well, look at the verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Oh, the God in our day, oh, that God in our day and generation would help us and enable us and give us the boldness to go, to stand, to speak, and to cease not teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's his service that we're about. There's not a greater work on the face of this earth, nor that God would help us to be faithful in preaching the word and go, stand, and speak. We trust the Lord to bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.